Lord God, the Almighty, we open your word of truth. Holy Spirit of God, teach us. Lord Jesus, help us to honor you, to hold fast to our testimony, to your shed blood, to hold fast to your word of truth. Praise you, Lord, and thank you. Help us to continue in our worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith. Amen. Saved by grace through faith. We, in fact, state that in our Constitution. We believe salvation is by the grace of God, only through repentance and confession of faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, he shed his blood as atonement for our sin. End quote. Saved by grace. There you have it. It's settled. But not really. There's a problem. It seems like everyone else believes that also. At least they say they do. The Catholics, those in the Restoration Movement, even the Mormons. In an article by Bruce Hafen on grace in the Encyclopedia of Mormonism, he writes, "All of LDS, Latter-day Saints, theology also reflects the major premise of the Book of Mormon, that without grace there is no salvation. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved, after all we can do." 2 Nephi 25:23. He continues, "The source of this grace is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ." And then he quotes Alma 42:23, "Mercy cometh because of the atonement." End quote. Let me say a word about integrity and accountability in Bible study and research. When I share these sometimes very pointed statements with you concerning the different gospel, as Paul calls it, a false gospel, whether from the Mormons or the Methodists or the Masons or the Catholics or the Restoration Movement, I make every effort to accurately reflect their views. My first choice is to state these opposing views using their own words. For instance, if you want to know what the Mormons call the gospel, go to their website. Or just Google Mormon gospel, and you will find the same information that I am sharing. Ditto for the Restoration Movement and all the rest. But back to our problem. We say that we are saved by grace. We say that. The Catholics say that they're saved by grace. The Mormons say that they are saved by grace, and on and on. And honestly, the research is wearying, wading through statements of faith and what we believe web pages, and much of it sounds pretty good. So where do we turn? Do we give up and merely acknowledge the differences? Or do we give in and accept the differences? No. No. We thank God for the letter to the Galatians. The Apostle Paul sounds a clarion call in Galatians. There is one gospel, the gospel that he preached. And turning from that one gospel to different gospels brings the curse of God. A clarion is a medieval horn with a clear sound, sometimes also defined as a shrill, narrow-tubed war trumpet. The sound of a clarion is hard to ignore, as it is loud and clear and pure and clear in tone. Paul's message in Galatians is our clarion call. It is loud and pure and clear in tone. There is one gospel. Get the gospel right, or bring the curse of God on any who receive your fake gospel. So I thank God for Galatians. And I take heart in the singular, unique nature of God's gospel as I wade through and try to decipher statements of faith and encyclopedia articles. I hear Paul's words. I hear the loud, pure, clear message of Galatians. One gospel and only one. Through all the haze and fuzziness and confusion and compromise, Galatians gives us clarity and focus. God's word is a lamp to our feet, and it is a light to our path. And you don't hide the light. You set the light in a high place to pierce the darkness. And standing in that light, we know that even though everybody says that they believed and saved by grace, let's be very blunt here. Somebody's lying. Somebody is damned and deceived. So we need to define our terms. We don't need more fuzziness. We need high definition. We need clarity. We need to look to the plain spoken, clearly written, revealed Word of God for answers. We need to know grace, what it is and why it matters. And that is what we are going to attempt this morning. Grace. What is it? Why does it matter? And what does it look like? Grace, first. What does it mean? Some definitions by the theologians. John MacArthur. One of the best known definitions of grace is only three words, and you're familiar with it. God's unmerited favor. A.W. Tozer expanded on that. Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Louis Burkhoff is more to the point. Grace is the unmerited operation of God in the heart of man, effected through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Strong's Concordance gives us the word charis, charis, translated as grace, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. Burton Scott Easton gives us this definition. He says, a rigid definition is hardly possible, but still a single conception is actually present in almost every case where grace is found. The conception that all a Christian has or is centered exclusively in God and Christ and depends utterly on God through Christ. Grace is not merely an abstract quality or an attitude. Robert Girdlestone tells us we have to be on our guard against the supposition that grace is an abstract quality. It is an active personal principle. In the great proportion of passages to which the word grace is found in the New Testament, it signifies the unmerited operation of God in the heart of man, effected through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Ernst Caseman tells us it almost always means the power of salvation. And lastly, James Dunn, in Paul, charis is never merely an attitude or disposition of God. Consistently, it denotes something much more dynamic, the holy, generous act of God. It denotes effective divine power in the experience of men. We are saved by grace. Grace from start to finish. We are saved by grace. It's the gospel of grace. Paul tells us that the gospel is the power of God to those who believe. It isn't just an attitude. It isn't just an entrance to the kingdom. We are saved from beginning to end, from start to finish. We are saved by grace. It's not of our own doing. Grace, defined from Scripture. Grace is a spiritual concept. Grace is a spiritual concept that is impossible to know unless the Holy Spirit teaches us. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. We need to understand this to understand the differences and why everybody can say, you talk to all these different groups, yes, we believe, that's what we believe. Everybody can't believe that. There's one gospel. If you remember in the very first message that I shared in Galatians, said, if we have a dispute, an argument, and we have major disagreements, major points of interest that we disagree on, there's two possibilities. One, we're both wrong. The other, one of us is right and the other person is wrong. But it can never be that we're both right. And that attitude, well, we're both right. Let's leave it in the fuzzy domain. Let's not define terms. We're both right. Let's have unity. We'll hear that. Doctrine will be decried. Doctrine will be looked at negatively. Well, if we do that, if we bring high definition, if we remove the fuzziness, then there's going to be conflict because we'll see, no, we don't actually say the same thing. Because we don't say the same thing unless it's a gospel by grace, saved by grace. It's all of God. No works, not a single one. Understand that concept better. 2 Corinthians 2, or 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 to 16 will help us. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, if nothing else you get from these first few verses, you understand we do not know these things unless God gives them to us. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. How do we understand the things freely given us by God? When we receive them from the Spirit of God. Where do we get those? When we receive them from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting. Well, let me just stop there for a second, right there. We'll bring our attention to this more so later. If you, the Mormon that I quoted, he said, by grace we're saved after we've done all we can. There's the human. See, now, okay, we could leave the fuzziness and we could say, oh, well, we believe, but no, here, now if we sharpen the focus, now what we see is we see human wisdom creeped in to that statement. This is going to be a tremendous help if we grasp this principle. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person. Now, who's the natural person? Anyone who doesn't know Christ. This isn't saying, and this, the natural person can be a wonderful, wonderful person. The natural person can to apparent, you could work at, have in a workplace, and this natural person could be more well-liked than you. Could be, in those people's eyes, could be a better person than you. See, the natural person, now the natural person is also the dregs of society. Of course, in a sense, we're all dead in our sins, so we're all kind of the dregs of society in God's eyes, dead in our trespasses, infinitely apart from God, even enemies of God. But you have to understand who the natural person is, the natural mind. Some of your Bibles will say the natural man, but it's a man or a woman. It's the natural person. So these things, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things or examines all things. God brings something to the spiritual person. They don't just say, well, I don't understand that. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. No, they examine it. God's giving it to, just like so much of Scripture, we see that. That doesn't make, well, how could God, the concept of forgiveness would come up in my mind again and again. That's not a, God's concept of forgiveness is beyond our realm. It's not how we do forgiveness. We'll forgive up to a point. That's the human wisdom leaking in. That's the natural person taking God's concept and dirtying it up and bringing it down to man. It's humanizing the teaching of God. The spiritual person, though, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord? Hang on to that thought, the mind of the Lord. This is what it's talking about. The mind of God and the concepts, and he shares, and grace is one of his most powerful concepts. He tells us by grace we are saved through faith. What does, not what we've determined what God means by grace, but what does God mean by grace? Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Who is we there? That's the spiritual person. The spiritual person doesn't have to be, is not someone exalted. The spiritual person is merely the one who has come to Christ, who has actually believed in him and received the gift of eternal life and is walking with Christ. That's the spiritual person. That person has access because that person has opportunity to bow before the Spirit and receive the things of the Spirit. What we see in 1 Corinthians 2, we see really two minds at work. Two minds are at work here in one sense, the mind of God and the mind of man. This works out in two divisions of humans in the way that we think. One, the natural person who learns things through human wisdom and does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Two, the spiritual person who receives and examines the things of the Spirit and is taught by God. Grace is an impossible concept for the natural person to understand. Do we understand that? Grace is an impossible concept for the natural person to understand. It is beyond their ability. And this is the root of the confusion. They define, the natural person still tries to define grace and salvation in the only way that they can, on a human level, maybe highly religious, but still on a human level, the natural mind. That's why everybody can say, saved by grace. But it's not God's concept. When any group adds any work or works to grace, they humanize the teaching of God. They attempt to explain what they do not understand. They haven't received it from God. So as we sort through the confusion, we need to understand that really there are not many religions or stories or gospels at work in the drama, but only two. We have a narrow road and a wide road. On the narrow road of life, the gospel comes from the mind of God. On the narrow road of life, the gospel comes from the mind of God. On the wide road of destruction, the other gospel comes from the mind of the natural person. True gospel, the origin is God. False gospel, as we saw in the very first week, the origin is accursed humans. If we could turn there, let's just review that. Galatians 1, verse 8. But even if we or an angel, from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And Paul multiple times said he has received his gospel from God. He was carried away. He didn't even consult with humans for at least 3 years. He received his gospel from God. So, if this is true, then we should see common things in the false religions built on false gospels. You know what I'm saying? If there are only two minds at work, then we should see in the mind of the natural person, whether he's religious or not religious, but we should see common things. And so in these various religions, we should see common things, shouldn't we? If there's only one mind at work, it might show itself in a variety of ways. It could be Catholicism or Mormonism or the Restoration Movement or legalistic separatist Baptists that I have in my background, who there it gets a little more complicated because their doctrinal statement would probably match up with what I have, but they push it. They go to things like Deuteronomy 22:5, and they make it a focal point. Any women here wearing pants today and not a dress? Well, there you go. How do you get that distorted? Because you're not receiving your teaching from God. It's the natural mind. You are a person still in bondage. Galatians is about freedom. We get that freedom from our instruction from God. So whatever group this is in, we should see common things in false religions built on false gospels, and we do. All the false gospels introduce works. They have to because they refuse to accept God's concept of grace. I'm going to give you two different gospels from the mind of the natural person. I'm not going to identify first the two groups. I want you to hear the comparison. This is in their words from their literature. Now, I'll give you the names here in a minute, but I want you to just hear. I want you to hear the common themes. And this is because there's only two minds at work. There's the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ, and there's the natural mind. The natural person, as I said, can be very religious, and they are. We see them all over. That's why it can seem that everybody believes what we believe, but some don't believe. They're damned and they're deceived. Okay, here's the first statement. What they believe is the gospel. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. The second statement of faith. Again, their words from their literature. You must believe. That's the same thing as faith in the Lord Jesus. You must repent of sin. Repentance. You must confess Christ. And the fourth item here, that's the third item in the other, you must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Striking similarities, but not an accident. Because there's only two minds at work. There's the mind of God, and there's the natural mind. And with the natural mind, you will see these common things. It may not be the same work, but you will see it. So, who was the first gospel? It was the Mormons. Faith in the Lord Jesus, repentance, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. Who was the second gospel? The Restoration Movement, which is the foundation for the independent Christian church movement and the Church of Christ. The second gospel. What's the common denominators? Believing, repenting. Well, we would believe those, wouldn't we? We would go along with that. But what's the third one? The work. See, the human wisdom, the grace that's not grace, the grace that's not God doing it from beginning to end, where we have to add a work. Why the commonality? The origin. They have the same origin. It works out in many different ways. It may work out in Hinduism. It may work out in naturalism. But the mind, there's only two minds. And there's only one gospel, and that comes from the mind of Christ. Grace is how God saves us. We can't let that go by too quickly in all of our definitions, in all of our research, in all of our Bible study. The Bible teaches us very clearly we are saved by grace. If grace is God's unmerited favor, great. Well, let's just look at the text. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's right in the text. For by grace you have been saved through faith. ESV is just excellent in this verse. Your other translations say the same thing. This says it best. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. Now we're going to look later. This is part one of what may be three parts, at least part two next week, and probably part three the Sunday that Carrie and I get back after vacation. We're not saved because of anything that we do. Now let me compare this with, and you have this statement in your notes, in their words from the Mormon church, compare this with 2 Nephi 25:23, for we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. You've got a list then of all the things that you need to do. You've got it in your study sheet. It's their words. It's not my paraphrasing. It's not my editing. It's their words. I have links to those in the restoration movement. One of the main articles is, here's the four things that you need to do to be saved. And here in the same article, right below it, the four things that you need to do. No, actually, there might be just three. The things that you need to do to keep being saved. God didn't save that person. God saves. When God saves, it lasts forever, because that's what God's salvation is. Do we understand that when we say saved by grace, we only understand that as the Holy Spirit, God, teaches us that concept? If we are not bowed before the Lord God, the Almighty, it is impossible for us to understand. We'll say, Dave, they're so religious. Dave, they go to church more than I do. Dave, they give money. They do all these good works. It doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? We've got, thank God, we've got the clarion call of Galatians. There's one gospel, folks. Never forget it. In all of the confusion and all of the compromise and all of the, well, we need to get along, in all of the false calls for unity, there's much unity on the wide road to destruction. There are many on that road. Unity is working great until they face the judgment of God at the great white throne and they're cast into the lake of fire for eternal torment. What gospel do we want to share with the people around us? Do we realize when we compromise the gospel and we share a compromised gospel, when we have compromised relationships, that we've given them a corrupted word of the natural man? Grace is how God saves us. Grace is God's sufficient means of working His favor in our lives and showing His perfect power. In 2 Corinthians 12:9. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Not grace after all we can do. Now you've got on your notes too, a man, it's a Christian apologetics research ministry, and it's the latter analogy. And what he says, well, let me just go to that. He talks about he deals a lot with Mormons. But what I realized as I was studying this is applicable to any person with the natural mind, because they say, well, we believe in God's grace. And he uses this ladder analogy, which really helps us. He says, yeah, the grace is Jesus gave them the ladder. we believe in God's grace. Well, yeah, well Jesus, we there's no way that we could do it if Jesus hadn't given us the ladder. If Jesus hadn't done this or that. But works are always added to it. It's a Spirit of God is the only person that can speak to me or to you to change our mind, to transform us. I can't talk anybody into anything. Wouldn't if I could, hopefully. What does the Word of God say? We could come back. Oh, is it really that clear? Yes, it really is. We have a clarion call. So when we're wading through all of the research and all of the articles, and I go after statement of faith and what we believe and this and that and the other, and it's tiring. And so much of it, as I said in the introduction, it sounds so good. And then I hear the clarion call. There's one gospel, and there could not be. I could not use harsher terms than the Apostle Paul uses when he says, if we turn from God to a different gospel, which any different or other gospel, if your translation has that, is a false gospel, let him be accursed. Grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul writes, he said, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And grace is what enables us to be strong followers of our Lord. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God teaches us, Jesus Christ teaches us that His grace is sufficient. Back to the Ephesians 2:8, this is not our doing. And it's speaking of the entire process. This is not our doing. There is part of the definition of grace right in Ephesians 2:8. This is God's doing. This is not our doing. When we are at whatever work that is that we put in that we've got to do, as part of the process, we do not know grace. Well, what does grace look like? Sometimes we can study the theology and we can look at definitions, but I thought of something. You say, well, what about me? Do I know God? Am I living a life of grace? How would I know that? Well, what would a life look like that the Lord of heaven and earth, what would a life look like that Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, what would a life look like that the Lord God the Almighty decided to pour His unmerited favor upon? You follow me? Because it says grace abounds and grace brings us to righteousness. What would that life look like? Well, you might see this, Galatians 5:22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We might see that, and we probably wouldn't see this. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. We might see a tree planted by streams of water. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Kind of appropriate and timely, this heat that we're having. But this tree that's planted by the water, it doesn't wilt. The heat of this world, economic turmoil, political turmoil, physical, medical turmoil, family turmoil, whatever it is, the tree planted by the water doesn't wilt. Not so... And whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Where's your confidence? In God's concept of grace or yours? Your as one man talks about the homemade theology. The homemade theology is always from the natural person. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. It's courageous. Its leaves are always green. It's refreshing. That person is, the Spirit of God is moving in their life, and it doesn't matter the trial that it's there. When you're around them, they're refreshing. Their chin isn't dragging the floor. They're not bemoaning and cursing the world. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, selfness. Yeah, whatever the other one was. We might see this. We might see peace like a river and righteousness as the waves of the sea. Isaiah 48, 18. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And maybe, most of all, what does a life look like that the Lord God the Almighty has poured himself into and over? But couldn't hardly go wrong with a life of love as described and defined in 1 Corinthians 13, could we? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Here's love from the mind of God. No, none of our adaptations or modifications. From his word of truth, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Don't get bamboozled. Conclusion. Don't get bamboozled. To get bamboozled would be to be deceived. Someone got the better of you by trickery, flattery, or the like. It means to be duped or hoodwinked, played the fool, gypped, cheated, swindled, defrauded, or flim-flammed. So don't get bamboozled, and don't bamboozle yourself with mere religion or creed or statement of faith. Don't let your deceived heart flim-flam you because you've got a polished, packaged, rehearsed testimony. When you stand in front of the mirror of God's holy word, do you see a life of grace as God defines grace? When you stand before the mirror of God's holy word, do you see someone saved by grace? Saved by grace forever and ever. The fruit of that grace spilling out on those around us. Let's pray. Saved by grace, Lord, your words. Help us to understand that, to buy the opportunities to live that on this earth, to know that, to hear the clarion call of Galatians to those who we present a gospel, to those to whom we share the testimony of the gospel, that we have the mind of God. We have the gospel from God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.